forgot what number we was on. 46, yeah. Well, I'll be daggone. You know, sometimes these things, they take buttons away from you where you can't share things. You ever notice that? It's done it to me again. Can't share it. Well, well. Well, I got the privacy changed, but I didn't get to share it. I don't know why they do that. Seems I've heard some other people had with some church stuff. They take buttons away from them. Crazy stuff. All right. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 46. We're in the church at Philadelphia. Let me read you some verses here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And I'll probably read to verse 11. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make of them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We'll get into the other two verses next week and finish up this church. I'm trying to move along as fast as I can, but there's just so much to cover in this book. Now, Philadelphia is the sixth church of these seven churches that's addressed by the Lord. Philadelphia, as you know, means brotherly love, one who loves his brother. And it was a young city founded and colonized by the people from Pergamos. And it was done during the reign of, I can never say these Roman people's name, Attilus II, who ruled in Pergamos from 159 to 138 B.C., and Attilus had a great love for his brother Eminus, and it was because of this great love that he was called Philadelphios, and it was after him that Philadelphia was named. Just a little history there. Now, not anything negative is said about this church. And we can benefit from the positive things that's said about it, a church, and from the negative things that's said. Because we know that the Word of God is filled with great commendations, and also great corrections. We can profit by both. And you know, God has never made it a practice to hide his people's mistakes as the leaders of the world try to do in politics. All these things are recorded, Abraham and Cain and, you know, all their mistakes, right? David, all their mistakes are recorded. You know, in politics today, they try to hide everything. But of the seven churches, Because again, two receive no indictment from the Lord, and they're not told to repent. Smyrna, the suffering church, remember? Revelation 2:10. That church wasn't told to repent, didn't have anything against them. And that was the death of the carnal mind, be faithful unto death. And the second church, Philadelphia, no charges brought against Philadelphia. They're not told to repent because they kept the word of his patience by which the kingdom of God is inherited. And he gives them wonderful promises. And I think as we go through, I mean, there's little verses in here sometimes I think that we forget about. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 11 here. I know I'm jumping down. We'll go back and look. But he says, hold fast. Hold that fast which thou hast. So you've got something, Philadelphia. Hold on to it. Why? That no man take thy crown. Meaning here that somebody else doesn't step into your place that was designed for you. I mean, this goes in, you know, again, with some of the things we were saying Sunday, with your assignment, your purpose, or whatever. And just to give you some scripture references for here, you know, there was inheritance and things for the firstborn son. But what happened to Esau? Esau was the firstborn. What happened to Esau? Jacob stepped into his place. Why? Because he profaned his birthright. He didn't care about it, so he lost it. How about of the tribes of Israel, who was the oldest? Reuben. What happened to Reuben? Judah took his place because, you know, the atrocities that he did. How about King Saul? We talked about King Saul. He's king. What happened? David stepped into his place. How about Judas? Matthias stepped into his place. And I'll tell you another one. The church has stepped into Old Covenant Israel's place. They lost their place. They wasn't supposed to. Jesus came to them expecting fruit. He came and offered it to the Jew first. It was offered to them. They refused it. They lost their place. Everything was torn down. And he tells this church at Philadelphia, you've got something. Hold to it. Lest that no man take thy crown. So the message is clear. And this is one of the things you want to really tell people, but I'm telling you, people don't pay no attention. God will have a victorious church, a victorious body. And should we fail to move in and possess our inheritance in God, just like the generation of Israelites did when they came out of Egypt, what happened? They wouldn't go in and possess it, and they lost it. God will raise up another. The Lord will reach out and raise up another generation to take the place. And what will happen? They will thus take our crown. Now, you know, when I think on that thing, I mean, this warning to the church at Philadelphia, hold fast. Don't let somebody else come in and take your place. This is yours. This is your inheritance in God. And oh, my goodness. Now, this crown that we're talking about here is mentioned with only two churches, the church at Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia. Now, the word picture here, and this goes in with other things we've been talking about on Sunday, it's that of a royal crown of triumph. Now, you remember an entrance, a triumph that we talked about, total victory over every enemy, and this word here, Stephanos. We get our word Stephen from it. It was a laurel wreath. It was granted to winners in Olympic Games. It was also used for public honor of distinguished service. And especially it was used of military leaders that had great victories on the battlefield. You remember what we're talking about. Peter says that you would be granted an entrance. This is what he's talking about right here. This is yours. Don't let somebody else come and take it. It was also shown at marriage feast, this crown, especially in royal families, to celebrate the joy of the bridegroom in having won his maiden as his bride. Victory. I've won her. So the crown always denotes a victor's crown. I'll say it this way, the crown of an overcomer. Hold fast that which you have so somebody else doesn't come into your place. Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, and you know, this is what we try to say, the victory, the Lord already has the victory. He's going to have the victory in his body, but which generation will step into it? We keep shucking our duty. And you know, everybody, you know, eschatology, the study of end times, and most people think time is a linear thing, going from A to Z, and you know, 1970, 1980, and just going right down the line. That's how we think. This is, God is not in time. I mean, his time was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The fullness of time. Now what's he doing? He's waiting on the church to step into his inheritance. Everybody said, oh, well, red heifers, red moons, stars, earthquakes, hurricanes, it's signs, it's signs. It's signs of nothing. No more signs given except Jesus. Now, I know what they're talking about right there, but if we could get out of that mindset and say, let's step into our inheritance. I will talk about that more later. We've talked about this a little bit before here, but I want to go back over it again. Revelation 3:7, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man's open. Now, key, authority. Authority. Now, we looked a few weeks ago, and we know that that authority here, truth. Say it that way, but here we're talking about this dominion of the key of David, the dominion of the king of Israel. Now we got to go back to Isaiah to get this story. I'm back in Psalms, Isaiah 22. We'll kind of go through this a little bit. Okay, Isaiah chapter 22, start in verse 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and mourning, and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. Now this is the Lord calling Israel to mourning, to weeping, to baldness, to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, all the times when I read the scriptures, I always find, I see it. I see what's going on. I see what's going on, and I read these verses, and I think, man, here we are. I don't know, I read these verses, and the Lord is called for mourning, and he's called for weeping. Now, what has happened here at this time, both houses, you know, Israel was divided. You had the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The house of Israel were the northern tribes, the house of Judah was in Jerusalem. They were filled with corruption and sin and idolatry and rebellion. And here's God giving them correction, and their response to the correction was, I mean, they're called to mourning and weeping and to be in sorrowness and brokenness, shaving off their head, that would be in humiliation. The sackcloth speaks of repentance. But you gave yourselves to pleasure, to slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine, with the idea, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And Isaiah saying, the Lord revealed himself in my ears. Surely this unatoned sin shall not be purged from you until you're punished, and the punishment will be death. This is a pretty striking thing from a prophet to tell his God's own people. And, you know, they're not paying any attention. Sounds familiar. So the Assyrians came and laid hold. They sieged the city, Jerusalem, and it was about to fall. And there was not enough defenses to protect the city. So there was, we call it breaches in the walls. And you know, this place is called in the city of David. And the people started tearing down their houses to fortify the walls. The water supply was in danger. They got into some desperate times. Now, this is what was going on here. God is calling for weeping and mourning, but they chose to party in the face of catastrophe. I just put it that way. They wasn't paying attention. Does this not sound like what's going on in America? I mean, you've seen it in World War II. You've seen it all over the place. People's like, nah, let's just... You give warning signs, you blow the trumpet, whatever, but people don't pay no attention. They don't pay no attention right now to what's going on. Now, in Israel, the government had become totally corrupt. It sounds like I got this off CNN, but I didn't. Now, they had a guy there named Shibnah. We went over this story. He was the steward of Hezekiah, which was the king of Judah. Now, the steward... He had authority over all the kings, or over all the king's house and the affairs of state. He would be like Henry Kissinger. I don't know who the chief of state is right now, or chief of staff. You know, he was the guy. Hillary used to be, and then, you know, God help us. So his authority was the very authority of the king himself to administer the affairs of the kingdom on behalf of and in the name of the king. He had that authority. Now this guy Shibnah, he was vain, proud, glory seeking. And he was living in ease, living in splendor while all the trouble was going on, and he misused his authority. He spent the king's money on the wrong stuff. In those days it wasn't, you know, on yachts and going to casinos and horse races. In those days, it was building sepulchers, building elaborate tombs. Now, Shibnah, he was so vain, I guess, that he built himself a tomb among the great men of Israel. Now, you can read about this where Abraham and a burying place. This was huge. And you didn't do that. There were great men. You didn't go bury yourself up there. But here he is spending the king's money. He's doing all that. And he's building a massive tomb worthy of a king that far exceeded his income. He was using state money to do it. I'll just put it to you like it was. He was using state money, the king's money, to do that. Now, through Isaiah, the Lord declared that he would violently take away this corrupt government and roll it like a ball into a large country. Look what he says here, verse 17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there shall the chariots of the glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house. That's an interesting imagery, and it throw you away like a ball in a large country. And this prophecy had a literal fulfillment in the days of King Hezekiah. But remember, this thing has a deep spiritual significance for us now. Remember, it's written for our learning, for our admonition. Now, because the Lord has told Shibnah that he would take away his authority and his position, that he was going to install a new government. I'm going to read verse 20 through 24. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. They shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from vessels of cups even to all the vessels of the flagons. He's saying, I'm going to clothe him in your position. The girdle speaks of administration. Shibna, you're going to lose it all. I've got this other man, Eliakim. Going to install him. He's going to install a new government. He's going to raise up a new administrator of this government. His name is going to be Eliakim. And he's going to lay the key of David upon his shoulder. So we're talking about authority right here. Change of government. And the Lord Jesus has quoted this prophecy in his message to the church of Philadelphia, confirming that he was the one to whom Isaiah had pointed to. Now, Shibna's position was given to Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, whom the Lord calls my servant. Eliakim was bond slave of the Lord. And we've went over that bond slave. That bond slave means he had his ear pierced. That means he had an ear to hear what the Lord had to say. Now, Eliakim was of the same spirit to whom the book of Revelation is addressed. You remember the very first verse here in the book of Revelation? I have to go back over there. The very first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, the bondservants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. His bondservant. Now he says in verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He'll open and can shut, and he shuts and none can open. Eliakim's given the key of the house of David. He's given God-given power and authority to rule and reign over Judah on behalf of the king. And with that key, he was fully authorized of God to open doors of authority, open doors of opportunity that no one else could shut, and he could shut doors that no one else could open. What does that mean for us? The key of the house of David represents God-given power and authority. First, to rule and reign in the circumstances of our own lives. To rule and bless in the midst of the Lord's people. To govern the nations. And when that kingdom key is given to us as the body of Christ, the body of the one who has the key of David, he shall govern wisely. How is that? With the mind of Christ and with the authority of the Father. See, again, it's covenant and it's kingdom. I mean, all of these things, government, authority, it's all kingdom. And what we have, we have the United States, we got two parties, Republican, Democrats, but truth be known, they're all corrupt. There's only one government that's not corrupt, that it's the government of God. So when you see all of this, I don't care who you get in power, neither one of them is going to fix the problem. There's only one government that is ever going to fix the problem. And that government, and this key, Philadelphia, and see, you've been given the key, but if you don't use the key to do these things, then it'll be taken from you just like it was Shibna and given to somebody else who rules wisely. So if this generation doesn't begin to change the course, we'll fall by the wayside and God will raise up another one. He will have a victorious church. He will have a victorious body. We have an inheritance and he's always saying, come up, come here, come into it, come into it. He's calling us on and on and on and on. But the churches believe the lie that it's for another time. It's for another day. It's for another generation. And it's all unbelief. That's all that is. It's all unbelief. Shibna is a type of the sinfulness and arrogance of the people of Israel. That's who he was representing, because remember, they're partying while God is rebuking them, telling them to be mourning and repent. So if Shibna is a type of the sinful and arrogance of the people of Israel, let's bring it down to us on this level. He's a picture of the natural man or the religious man. And Eliakim is a type of what? The new man. New man in Christ Jesus. A new order. A new dominion that supersedes the authority of the old. New covenant. The old house of Judah, its government, which had corrupted its ways and forsaken its covenant, polluted his name, prostituted the truth, would be given to another. One that was true, one that was faithful, one that would reign in righteousness. Now, who is this? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I say it head and body, because remember, he has a many-membered body of which we are that body. And then, of course, it says, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Now, these words were spoken of Eliakim, to whom the Lord gave him the key of David, gave him the authority of the kingdom, and it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me get back over here in Revelation here. Now remember, he says, a nail in a sure place. Now in verse 12, Revelation 3:12, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, what is a tiller? A pillar. It's something that's set. It's established. It's immovable. We'll look at this more next week. But remember, I mean, that's right where this prophecy comes from. A nail in a sure place. Immovable. We hear the word nail in a sure place, and we automatically go to the cross. But, I mean, this is what he's talking about right here. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. Now, back to verses 7 and 8, we're talking about this key of David. He opens and none shuts. He shuts and none opens. And make a pillar in the temple of God. To the intent. The intent here is to show the awesome power and authority invested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then to show God's intention to share that authority and power with us, in us, and through us. He's bringing us right to that very prophecy. I'm telling you, our problem is we don't believe. The true application of this key of David is to the government of Christ in bringing forth a new man, a new ministry, a new order, a new authority, a new rule, a new government that has concern and respect and honor for the kingdom. For those that whose only duty is to forever seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, we know Isaiah chapter 9 says the government is where? Upon his shoulders. The Lord Jesus has that key on his shoulders. Shoulders is the point where the weight of the kingdom rest upon the body of Christ, upon the shoulders, right? When you got something heavy, you put it upon your shoulders. So, but let me tell you something. There are great burdens in man's government. I mean, you ever watch somebody come into president and then 4 years later they look like they aged 30 years? Great burdens upon the shoulder. But Jesus says, all ye that are burdened, heavy laden, learn of me, my yoke is light, he says. Those who make up this mature body of Christ upon the shoulder of which the kingdom rests and rule with great gladness and joy. It's easy. He opens. I know how we used to hear these verses all the time. He opens, he that has the key of David. We know this talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we always talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as being separate. I was talking to somebody Monday, and I said, we get the wrong idea. We think in the church, we think the Lord has a bunch of little temples. I'll say it this way. Because we'll look out and say, you're a temple, and you're a temple, and you're a temple. That's not true. That is not true, but this is an American way that we look at things. God has one temple. I'm not the temple. You're not the temple. You and I are a part of his one temple. How many bodies does the Lord have? One body. He has one temple. So out of his temple, out of our bellies, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. We get this mindset thinking sometimes, well, I'm the body and you're the body, or I'm the temple and you're the temple. No, you're a brick in the temple and I'm a brick in the temple and you're a brick in the temple. Royal stones that make up one temple here. So Jesus has one body, and the church is a part of that one body, and that church is the one with Jesus as the head who opens and shuts. Now think about that. Opens and shuts. And has the authority to, as Shebna did, to... You know, he could say, you go here, you go here, you got this, you don't have that. And the church has the authority to shut governments down or open them up. I wonder if we believe that. He opens. It's a spiritual administration, not a democracy. Eliakim means God raises up. Christ alone possesses that key. And where are we? In the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his body. Now, I know I'm kind of jumping around here because in verse 9, we've already talked about the synagogue of Satan. But I want to show you something here in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. You said, I'll guard you from the hour of afflictions sent to test one's character. Now, I'm going to have to explain some things here. Each of us has got specific tests that are custom made for us. God has chosen the ones that you need to bring you to maturity in Christ. Bring us to the place where what? We live by faith. I mean, this is the goal here, isn't it? To bring us to a place where we live by faith. And the tests that I have are not the same tests that you have, because we're different. But yet, there's a place where the testing ends. Now, the process of testing here is called the hour of temptation. Now, we pray for, lead us not, what, into temptation. But now, it just says there, this process of testing here, this hour of temptation, comes upon all the world, the entire globe, to try or test or discipline them that dwell upon the earth, right? That's what he says, upon all the world. To try them that dwell upon the earth. When you read the book of Revelation, pay very close attention to where we're talking about. He gave us that we're talking about the temptation that's coming to them that dwell upon the earth. That dwell upon the earth. Now the earth here speaks, because remember we're in symbols here. The earth speaks of the natural realm of the carnal mind. And there are many believers who dwell all their lifetime on a natural plane, man-made religious experience, unquickened to the glories of the heavenly realm. They don't know about it. They believe the lie that it's for another time. Those who dwell in the heavenlies in Christ live and walk in the Spirit far above the earth realm. Where does all the testings take place? In the earth realm. You know, I was just thinking, you know, you got the disciples on the boat. What a lesson there. And the boat is being tossed. And the boat is being filled with water. These fishermen are bailing water. They think they're going to die. Was Jesus on the boat with them? Yeah. Was he being tested? No. Why? Because he had faith. But the disciples, He tells them, you didn't have faith. So what was being put to the test? Now, Jesus is in the same storm, the same boat, same water is splashing on him, but he wasn't moved by it. But see, we live in a church world who is moved by everything that goes on around them. Now, Jesus is in the same spot, sleeping. What a miracle. But you see, he was living out of a different realm. Same place, he was resting. Same place. So those who dwell in the heavenlies in Christ live and walk in the Spirit far above the earth realm, where the testings of those that are upon the earth can't reach. Yes, our bodies are still upon the earth, but our spirits have soared into the heavenlies, where what happens in the flesh, in the natural, doesn't affect how we live our lives. It doesn't move us. It doesn't move us. Now, all are tried, it says here, but those who live the life of ascension are unaffected by the pressures of this wicked, dark age. We say it this way, we're not judged with the world. We're not tempted and tested and tried as are those that are still struggling. They haven't overcome the world yet. I mean, we're called to overcome. We're called overcomers. And what are we to overcome? The world. And I'm telling you, the casket is not victory. I wish we could get that sometimes out of our head. The casket is not victory. And I know we always go back there, but we think that's the ultimate thing. That's death. I'm telling you, I just got to go get this verse here. I wonder, and I'm pretty plain. I know you know this story. I won't even tell you where it's at. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I just have to go back and read that sometimes for my own self. Do you believe this? Now, Martha done said what she believed. Well, I know he'll live again at the last day. And everybody, again, we're going from A, B, C, D, all the way to Z, waiting for we get over here to the last day. And Jesus said, I'm the life. I'm the life. All right, let me get back on track here. In the book of Revelation, almost all the events that take place in the book of Revelation take place in one of three dimensions. Now, this is important. It either takes place in heaven, or it takes place in the earth, or it takes place in the sea. Now, these are symbolic, and they represent states of being. They represent lifestyles, levels of consciousness, dimensions of life that are within each of us. Now, out of those, the lowest is the sea. And a number of things happen in the sea. The second angel sounded, and a great mountain burning with fire was cast where? Into the sea. Third part of the sea became blood. A beast rose up where? Out of the sea. Now, people are still going to the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean and waiting on a beast to come up out of the sea. You know, a sea monster, I guess. But in the book of Revelation, it says a beast came up out of the sea. And this beast that came up out of the sea had 7 heads and 10 horns. And there's another verse says the sea gave up the dead that were in it. A verse says, woe to the inhabitants of the sea, for the devil has come down into you. Now, I got to say, who lives in the sea? Are we talking about a bunch of aquamen water-breathing people. If we're taking it natural, then there's got to be some mermaids and all them living down in the sea. But woe to the inhabitants of the sea. So we know we can't take this literal. The devil has come down into you. The sea, and I'm going to give you some verses, is a type of the inner storms and turbulent nature of Adam. That's what it is. I'm telling you, just like right now, we got a hurricane. We got a hurricane, Ian, is that the name of it, that is hitting Florida right now. And they call it global warming. I'll probably get my video took down for saying this stuff, but I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with global warming. What you see when you see these storms is the turbulent state of man and his society. And it just, I mean, that's what you have right there. So I would say it this way: the worse man gets, the more violent the storms are. I'm just telling you, because that's just the way nature works. And I'll say it this way: that what we see in our society is a report card of the church. So if we look in society and we say society is not doing good, then the church is not doing their job. We're not being a light. Now you could say, well, we're not supposed to. Well, we just read that you have the key of David. The key of David has been given to shut and to open. Okay, let me get back. The sea here is the type of the inner storms, turbulent nature of Adam. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now the wicked are what? Troubled sea. The wicked. What do we say from this untoward, this perverse generation? The sea. You know, I think sometimes, and this is just a side note, you know, Charles Darwin, he was a racist. And an anti-atheist was set that way. And he was looking for, you know, the evolution of man. And I guess they figure that man come from monkeys. And some people say that man came up from the sea, like some amoeba crawled up. But when I read the book of Revelation, they're right. We did come up out of the sea, but not in the sense that they say. But when I show you these realms here, we've all been in the depths of the sea, okay? Because the sea is what? The wicked. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. Where was the dead? The dead was in the sea, and the sea gave up the dead that was in it. Believest thou this? Okay, I'm going to pop over here to Jude, and then I'm going to come back. Jude chapter 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Raging waves of the sea. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. I'm backing up to verse 11. Woe unto them. We see a them here is compared to the raging waves of the sea. And then in Revelation, and I'm going to go back to Psalm here. Revelation 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore setteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The waters you saw aren't really waters. Where the whore setteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And now I want to go to Psalm 64. There's many more of these verses. Like I said, we'd never have to go to another book to interpret. We got a written commentary on the book of Revelation. It's the rest of the other 65 books. Psalm 64, verse 6. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Now, and that's what I'm going to show you right here. I missed out a part. But David, he saw the depth of iniquity of which the human heart is capable of is so great that it's beyond human comprehension, the depths of the sea. And that's what the sea is here, the unborn, the unregenerated heart, the depths of the sea that just seeks out iniquities and evil. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's talking about the heart here. That's why when we see the sea, the natural sea, the farther down they go, what is it? It's darkness. There's creatures down there. There's monsters down there. All kinds of crazy looking stuff that human eyes never even seen. And you know, we don't until modern technology has bounced sonar off them. We didn't even know how deep the sea was. So they knew that the depths of the human heart for evil was beyond comprehension. Now John, the revelator here, he sees a beast rising up out of the sea. What does he see? He's seeing a nature that is rising up out of the abyss, the depths of humanity. Now Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed all these evil things." Every perversion, every evil, every violence, every greed, everything comes from where? The heart. All the evils. You know, I've wondered sometimes, how could people do such atrocious things? I know this is neither here nor there, but I was reading, I don't know, even know the story, but I forget what city it was. Some lady, they found her body naked and half burnt, dead. It just happened. I don't remember where, and I don't know what was going on, but I thought, who could do these things? I mean, who could murder kids? Who could do these things? I mean, who could actually, as they whipped and beat Jesus, what kind of sadistic person could do these things? What kind of sadistic people could be at Guantanamo Bay and torture prisoners? Who could do these things? I mean, even no matter what atrocities these people has done, who could sit there? I mean, you could see the beast coming up out of the sea because, you know, the rage, the foam, all of that stuff. It all comes from an evil heart. Now, the sea is the lowest realm on the earth, and it represents man at his lowest point. I'll say it this, as bad as he can be. And you know, most of us have a testimony. That's where God found us. Bad as we can be. That's why we knew we needed a Savior, if we thought we was doing good. Now, individually, it speaks of the lowest aspect of our human nature. The body with its passions and lusts. The sea represents the physical desires, the impulses that are restless, driving, compelling, raging, out of control. Now remember, if we're looking at three compartments of the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, the most holy place, we're looking at three parts in the book of Revelation, the sea, the earth, and the heavens, and we're looking at three parts in our body. Body, soul, and spirit. So the sea being the lowest part of that. Now the second realm here is the earth. And in contrast here with the sea and the heaven, it's symbolic of the second dimension of life. It's higher than the sea, but lower than the heavens. It's this intermediary, if you will. At its highest peak, it touches heaven. But at its lowest, it embraces the sea. Yet, it's neither heavenly nor degenerate. It's right in the middle. And I would say most in the church, they in their daily lives, mind earthly things. You remember what he tells us here. I'll just go get the verse here. You know it. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things where? On the earth. Not on things in the sea. You've been brought up out of the sea, and now you're on the earth. But Revelation tells us, keep thee from the hour of temptation which come upon all the world to try them, what? That dwell, their consciousness is upon the earth. Now, Paul is telling us, don't set your mind there, because that's not where you are. Set your mind above. But most people dwell in the second dimension. Now, what is the hour of temptation? The hour of temptation is to try them that dwell upon the earth. You remember what we talked about Sunday? For those who have settled down, who identify themselves with the earth, who are content, the soul realm. You remember what David did? He got comfortable in Ziklag. The hour of temptation come, the Amalekites, and had to burn it to the ground. And you know, this is the church of Philadelphia. He has nothing against them. And he says, hold fast to your crown. Now what's going to happen is you're going to see the temptation, the hour of temptation, come upon them that dwell upon the earth. But Philadelphia, that's not where you are. You have a crown. You're seated here. You're going to see that. This temptation comes upon all the world, all those who have settled in this soul realm. Now, we know the third here, we got the sea, we got the earth. The third is the highest, it's the dimension of the spirit. It's not a place, it's this heavenly realm. It's a dimension of life, a dimension of reality and being. It's a place of consciousness. Heaven is the biblical name of the realm of God's spirit. And it's all around us, it's in us. Closer than the air that we breathe, the blood that's in our veins, and we are joined to it. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. If heaven is the God's spirit realm, and we're joined to the Lord as one spirit. And heaven is also the realm of God's government, his infinite power and authority, which is what we've been talking about here in Revelation. Now, this kingdom is what? The kingdom is within you. Jesus said the kingdom is within you. God's government and authority is within you. Where at? In our heart. Rooted and grounded in our spirit. Now, you remember, now I want you to, now this is odd. This is odd here. In Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now Jesus, he humbled himself, took on the form of a man, the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. But there's a verse in John chapter 3. Now this is a crazy verse. John 3, verse 13. Now listen to what Jesus says here. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Philippians, we just read it. Jesus there, and he humbles himself, and he comes down from heaven. And he look at the last part, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus is saying, I was in heaven, I descended from heaven, and I'm still in heaven. I mean, do you ever read a verse and say, what? He was in heaven, he came down from heaven, still in heaven. And I'm telling you, that is something a person can be in, he can descend from and still possess. We'll see that when we get in Revelation, New Jerusalem, where it's come from God out of heaven. Now, let me show you something here in Ephesians. Now, keep this in mind. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Not only in this age, is what he says here. Now, God is spirit. He doesn't physically sit. Didn't really have a right hand. Jesus does, but you get my point. It means that Christ Jesus is raised up permanently into the highest spiritual realm where he has all power and all authority. You said that, all power and authority in heaven and in earth is given to me, the highest spiritual realm. And the throne that he speaks of here, it speaks of his omnipotent power. Now in chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the same place that he's sitting. Now, where is he sitting? In all power. He has given us joint seating with and in Christ Jesus. You are, and I am, we are where he is. And most people have no idea, where is he? Where is he? He's in heaven. He said, no, nobody's ascended into heaven except the Son of Man, which came down from heaven and is in heaven. So most have no idea where or what heaven is, so they live in a consciousness of a lower realm. Most think heaven is futuristic, and they're trying to get to the place that they're already dwelling in. I say they're already dwelling there, and people say, oh, you're telling me this is heaven. Where's your mind? Where's your mind? What do we have renewed? We have to have our minds renewed. Now, I know that we suffer pains and body aches, and we fight diseases and do all of these other things, but still yet our spirit is in the heavenlies. And what we are, we're the conduit to bring all of that into reality here in the earth. He didn't say he was going to make a new earth. He said, behold, I make all things new. I'm not going to make a new one. I'm going to make the one that is new. How's he going to do it? Through his people. People think they are where their natural mind tells them they are. I mean, you think about it. Jesus would ask, who are you? Where are you? I mean, he asked Adam, where are you, Adam? Where was Adam? Adam was in the garden. He forgot he was in the garden. He went and hid. You know, I'm naked. Where are you? I went from being in the garden in fellowship with God to now I'm naked. Who told you you was naked? Where are you? Well, I'm in earth. I'm going through troubled times. Well, where's Jesus? We asked Jesus, where are you? And he said, well, I'm in heaven. They crucified him. I mean, you know, still yet today, they'll crucify you. You say, how can we live in the heavens? Well, just by being in Christ, because where he is. Now, what is Christ? Christ is ascended far above all heavens. I mean, Christ Jesus is now the highest heaven. He is heaven. And where are we? In him, and he's in us. Revelation 12:12 says, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. This is sonship. Sons don't dwell upon the earth. Now, we know that where the church is, but I'm talking mental ascension here. Sons don't dwell upon the earth. And now in the book of Revelation, everything that comes out of the heaven is good. We got angels, a great mighty voices of wisdom, revelation, power, the all-conquering army of God. Christ Jesus himself, the firstborn, with all his holy sons of God. We see a glorious city, New Jerusalem, a throne in that city, a lamb on the throne. All of these in heaven and coming out of heaven. Now, remember, again, there with us, there's a sea realm, which is the outer man or natural intellect in our soul life. Our intellect in our soul life is an earth realm, and our spirit, there's a heavenly realm. And every person on the earth fits into one of these three categories, the sea, the earth, or the heavens. Everyone. Now, all processing takes place in the earth and in the sea. These things will come into play when we get over here in 5 and 6 and 7 in Revelation. All the processing takes place in earth and the sea, not in heaven. Everything that comes out of heaven affects and deals with those two realms. We got fire from heaven that brings purifying judgments to those who dwell upon the earth and the sea. Mighty messengers come down and the sea rages and the earth shakes. When heaven comes down and touches the earth, there's voices and lightnings and thunders and earthquakes and judgments and fires and blood and hail, and also mighty transformations. And I can't think of anything better that could descend in power upon the self-consciousness and self-righteousness of my soul realm and its lust and passions of my body realm. And in Revelation, all that happens in the earth and the sea originates out of heaven. Now, why is that important? This is so important. If you're trying to deal with the mess, I call it the mess of self. There's a lot of people that looks, oh, I'm just a mess. I'm just a mess. You're trying to deal with the mess of self apart from the life of God in our spirit. It's futile. I'm going to say something right here. As I go and I'm learning these things, you know, and people may argue with me right here, but, you know, there's a cult. I call it a cult. And it's called AA. Alcoholics Anonymous. And I know people will say, well, they do good. They do good. They try to help people. Well, do you know that our government thinks they're doing good? They really do. Our government, they don't go up there with bad intentions. They really think that they know your best interest, and if you'll just obey them, they will take care of you. Well, what AA is, and you know, I've been around it. I know a whole lot about it, but you know the one thing they're missing? The Lord Jesus Christ. They got a whole book, and you try to tell people that the devil is subtle. The devil doesn't come in with red horns and a pitchfork and sacrificing cats and there's blood everywhere. He comes in as Antichrist looking like it's good. So they come in and they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a higher power, whatever your higher power is. And they have their little rules and it ain't nothing like here. And your confession is not, I'm a son of God. My confession is, I'm an alcoholic. But because it's emotional, we call it a good thing. And all it does is keep people trapped more and more and more and more and more. So all of that whole thing is futile. It's futile. Let me show you. And I will show you. Paul writes it. I mean, boy, Paul, he should be a lawyer. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now just remember what I told you here about the earth. Or about the sea and the earth, these realms. Chapter 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Live after. If you live out from this realm, ye shall die. But if ye how, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's impossible to conquer the activities of the body and soul by any effort that originates out of the earth or the sea, the soul and the body. But if you, through the Spirit, put these realms into neutral, you know what neutral is? Not going anywhere. And by what means do we do that? Through the Holy Spirit, ye shall live by the Spirit. And it, look what he says in the next verse, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not children, not babes, sons. This is what we're talking about here, the Church of Philadelphia, sons of God. And as we walk and live after the Spirit, judgment is brought into the lower realms of soul and body. And you know what? We don't have anything to do about it. It's all accomplished out of a heavenly realm by the Spirit. Now, if we go around preaching death to self and how to crucify the flesh and how to kill the old man and how to reform the old Adamic nature, we've missed the whole book. Nothing will ever happen in your earth or sea until there's an administration of life out of your heaven. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, what the whole thing is about. And I will quit with that. And we'll continue in Philadelphia next week.